So I've been in this situation before. So this morning we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Take your Bible out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at the whole chapter. This is kind of like the time when I preached on love in 1 Corinthians. You remember that? And one sermon turned into like a three-part sermon series. I can't do it because next week is Father's Day and I got to talk to you dads. I got to talk to me. So we don't have any chance for that. So you are going to get it. I mean, hard and fast and coming on. But I am so appreciative of a church family that knows God's word. So last night we're out with the young married families, and I won't tell you who he is, but he said, hey, pastor, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And of course he said, and you better bring it because you've had three really good guys the last 3 weeks. I get it. And I said, well, I'm going to preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he goes, oh, all 18 verses. No, I'm not making that up. So how many of you, don't raise your hand, know that 1 Corinthians 4 has 18 verses? I mean, you got to read the Bible quite a bit to kind of know that kind of thing. And he goes, I hope you're going to really dig into the last three verses. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm really in trouble. This guy knows this whole chapter. And I'm not kidding. The Lord woke me up this morning and I got out of Bible commentary. I thought, man, I got to get this. I got to get this thing up and going better. So we'll see. If you've prayed and you're allowing God to speak to you, it's not going to matter what I say. It's going to be God's word speaking to you. Now, Daniel McGinty does a great job of putting together our slides for the service. And my original title for my sermon is A Life Pleasing to God. And I love Daniel all to death, but he told me, he said, it's really going to be difficult to me to image pleasing. And so you got to come up with a new title. And I go, well, thank you very much. I thought it was kind of my opportunity to pick my title. And so that's why the sermon is Living a Life Pleasing to God. And evidently, living a life with pleasing to God is kind of a subheading work out for Daniel. So that's where you get the title of the sermon. It's all of 1 Thessalonians. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the people in Thessalonica, therefore the name. He had been there, he had visited there on his second missionary journey and really kind of established the church. And there's a young guy by the name of Timothy that would go and visit with them. Paul is in Corinth in about 50 AD and he is writing a letter to this church. This letter is so significant that it makes its way into our Bible today because truly we believe this is inspired, the inspired word of God. And what God wants for us as a church is to learn some of the things that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, has for us today. In verses number 1 and verses number 10, there's some interesting phraseology. So let me tell you, it says, finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are now doing so, even more. And then you get the same phrase, even more, in verse number 10. In fact, it says, in fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia, but we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more. In some translations, it says more and more. And I began to think to myself, as a Christian, shouldn't our lives be categorized by either even more or more and more? So I looked at some slogans that you might be familiar with. And so just for fun, let's just see if you recognize this. Here's a company. Their slogan is just do it. Nike. Think different. Apple. Okay, so we got a lot of PC guys here. Where's the beef? Wendy's. Open happiness. Coca-Cola. Okay, you guys don't eat a lot of the stuff that I eat. Melts in your mouth, not in your hand. Come on. M&M's. Thank you very much. This is almost too easy. American runs on Dunkin'. Even if you were sleeping now, you could get that one there. But one of my favorites is Pepsi, which is Dare for More. And one of the things that I want to suggest to you this morning, that in this passage, there are four mores. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, it ought to be our desire that we live life to the fullest. We live to experience even more. I think that as a Christian, it ought to be absolutely evident on our face, in our attitude, in our actions, that we have got something that literally ignites and directs and lives our life. And it's Christ in us. It is Christ in us. And so in this passage, I've broken it down, divided it into four mores. The first more is more holiness. Now, this is easy for me because remember, a month or so back, I preached on the topic of holiness. And in verses 1-8, if you're taking notes and if you're gonna break down this into section, it refers to more holiness. So how do we live a more holy life? How does that happen? Well, our walk in Christ has to be a priority. God's will, God's desire for our life must be our guide, and God's approval is our passion. So how do we live more holiness in our life? Our walk must be a priority. God's will must be our guide, and God's approval must be our passion. Listen to the verses 1-8. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are doing, do so even more." Verse 2, "For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification." Notice this word sanctification is going to show up three times. "That you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification." Sanctification means to be set apart or dedicated to God. If we are to live a more holy life, our life is represented as being set apart or dedicated to God. Verse number 8, "Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit." Now, let me remind you of a couple of things. First of all, your body belongs to God. Your body belongs to God, and it is God's will that you use it for holy purposes. How do I know this? Well, God purchased your body. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Our bodies were purchased by God, and it's God's will that we use our bodies to glorify him. Now, think about this for just a second. You ask yourself, hey, should I do this or should I do that? Well, here's a simple way to answer that question. Would that bring glory to God? I know when I was working with young people a lot of times, I wanted to make it real clear. I said, listen, if whatever activity you're thinking about doing, if you could not do it in the church sanctuary, that's probably a good indicator that's not a good idea. And for a lot of them, that was kind of a helpful kind of a thing. If our body is a place where God dwells, then for us to experience more holiness, we have to understand that our body belongs to God. Secondly, we need to understand that the Spirit dwells in your body. Look what it says again in verse 8. "Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Spirit." Think of it this way. God is the author of our faith. Jesus is the example of our faith, and God's Holy Spirit is the power by which we live out our faith in Christ. If we're not living holy lives and the Holy Spirit indwells us, then the Spirit's empowerment is not there. Number 3, the Father has called us to holy living. Look at what it says in verse number 7. "For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification." So the first more is more holiness. The second more in this passage of scripture, and I realize that we're flying through this, is more love. Verses 9 and 10. Listen to what it says. It says, "About brotherly love, you don't need me to write you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." I mean, imagine what he's telling him. He's saying, listen, I want to talk to you about love, but I really don't need to talk to you about that because God's already told you about that. In fact, he says, you are doing this toward all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia, but we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more. So let me tell you what that means in a practical application for us. Have you ever thought about the fact that, yes, you are a church in Pflugerville, but there are a lot of other churches that make up the large capital C church. And when was the last time that you stopped and you prayed for, or you said, God, just bless this other church? We have one of our churches in South Austin, and I don't have their permission to give their name, so I won't. But every Sunday, they take time in their worship service and they pray for three sister churches in their area of South Austin. They just feel like they need to pray for the other churches. They're not in competition. We're working on the same team. We're trying to advance God's kingdom. But the pastor told me one day, he said, this is incredible. He said, we had a visitor to our church that was visiting from one of the other churches, and we happened to be praying for them on this particular Sunday. And it so captured that person's attention that they wrote a note to the pastor of the church, and they said, that's really wild. We've never heard of anybody praying for another church. And as a result of that, she goes back to her home church and says, hey, by the way, these guys over here are praying for us. We need to pray for them. Imagine if all the churches in the Pflugerville area, in the Austin area, in the Texas area are praying for one another. Why? We're doing this together. So this more love. Listen to this. It's amazing. Number one, you are taught to love by the Father. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. You are taught to love by the Father. Secondly, you are taught to love by the Son. John chapter 13 and verse 34. I give you a new commandment, love one another just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. Jesus is speaking, talking to his followers, and he's saying, just as I have loved you, you need to love others. You're taught to love by the Father. You're taught to love by the Son. You're taught to love by the Spirit. Now, do you get what's going on here? The Apostle Paul is trying to teach them how to live a life of more plus more, or how to live a life of even more. And he says, this is accomplished by the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're taught to love by the Spirit, Romans 5:5. This hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Remember Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Where does love come from? God's Spirit. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, love is one mark of the true believer. Love is one mark of the true believer. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. And this is why, as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not an option. It is absolutely critical to who we are that we love one another. Can we be in disagreement with one another? Yeah, we can do that. But ultimately, there is a love. And that love is really what holds us together and bonds us together. So we've got, let's review very quickly. So we've got this more hope, we've got this more love. And then verses 11, 12, can I be honest with you? This is a part that I'm struggling with. You can pray with me on. It's more quietness. So he's telling them how that they are to have more hope and more love. And then he says in verses 11, 12, well, let me just read it for you. He says, you're to seek, which means to strive after, to want to achieve, listen to this, to seek to live a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we've commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not dependent on anyone. He's essentially saying that we as followers of Christ are to live our lives purposefully. Now, what is that purpose? What is a twofold purpose that he's asking us to live? He's asking us to live our lives so that we can make a difference in the world and so that we don't take advantage of other people. Imagine if Christians, when people recognize Christians, they thought of us as people who not only were making a difference in the world, but they're not the kind of people that would take advantage of anyone. And one of the things that I want to do, and often I find myself getting so busy, where is that quiet time? Where is that peace-filled time in my life? We're so busy. It's just almost impossible. I mean, you got your phone and you just want to look at it at all times. And just to sit down and quietly seek the Lord. Now in 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to hit this really quickly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, these Thessalonica people, they didn't get it. I mean, he's writing him this first letter in 2 Thessalonians. Obviously, that's the second letter. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to them now. Because these guys are now going, okay, you want us to live a quiet life? So we'll just quit our jobs and we'll kind of sit around and we'll just wait for God to come back. He says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus, to keep away from every brother who walks irresponsibly and not according to the tradition received from us. For you yourselves know how you must imitate us. We were not irresponsible among you. We did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. Instead, we labored and toiled, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to anyone. It is not that we did not have the right to your support, but we did not make it ourselves an example to you so that you would imitate us. In fact, when we were with you, that is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working, they may eat their own bread. Brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Yet don't treat him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. What is all of this saying? As a Christian, we ought to be an example, not only amongst ourselves, but the world around, that we are hardworking people. We ought to be those kind of people that are living our way and work, are living our lives in such a way that we are glorifying God. If you're an employee of a company and you're a Christian and you are not working hard, please don't tell your associates or your boss that you're a Christian. I believe that as in the work world in which we live, that what we need to do is we need to live our lives in such a way that people see Jesus in us. In fact, I wanna just camp on this for just a minute. I have so many people say, well, you know what? I'm really not called into the ministry. And I said, wherever you are, wherever you work, you are in the ministry. People are looking at you to see how you're living your life. I like the way a lady introduced herself one day. She said, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a soccer mom. You are a disciple of Christ, cleverly disguised as a plumber, as an electrician, as a retiree, as a marshal on a golf course. Every single job that you have, you are cleverly disguised. And in those relationships, you have an opportunity to allow God to work and to move. And I think part of the quietness that he's talking about there is being sensitive to when God steps in and says, hey, this is what I need you to do. So let me give you a full disclosure there. I find when I'm running through the week at 100 mile an hour, it's really hard for me sometimes to catch those moments when the Lord's going, Dave, I want you to stop and pray now. I want you to do this. And I want to suggest that if we were really in tune and quiet before the Lord, those opportunities would step up. And last Sunday morning at 10 till 11, it happened. So last weekend, we're away doing my nephew's wedding. Michael, who did the sermon with me, he and I kind of tag teamed the wedding ceremony. And it was so good. I just love weddings. I know you guys think, and that's it. You know what? There's two things that I love to watch in the wedding. I like watching the mom look at her boy. And then I like watching the groom see the bride come in. That to me, that's incredible. So we finish packing up everything and we leave Fredericksburg and we're coming back and it's about 10 minutes until 11. We're coming into Dripping Springs. We're driving through and I'm wearing shorts and I actually look at Julie and I go, man, we should just pop into church today. She goes, I don't think you're quite dressed for it. You know, again, that fashion challengedness of me. But I get a text from a guy that I haven't talked to in 15 years. His name is Wade King. And he goes, hey, Pastor David, how you doing? He goes, I was digging through my stuff and I found that you had some Bibles here that I still have of yours. 15 years, I haven't talked to the guy. And he texts me at 10 till 11 on Sunday morning when I'm just happened to drive through Dripping Springs. He doesn't know that I'm driving through Dripping Springs. So I call him and say, hey, I'm driving through Dripping Springs. Can I come right by? That's fine. And I'm thinking to myself, why is Wade not in church? It's 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Everybody knows that that's Jesus' favorite time to go to church. You should be in church right now. I show up at Wade's house and Wade has the bag of Bibles. And his wife, Jackie, because I know because I did their wedding, has on Thursday have had major surgery. And here's what the Lord says. You know what, Dave? You didn't come to get the books. If you can't figure it out by now, I've been having Wade stockpile these Bibles in this bag for 15 years because right now, today, I just want you to pray for Wade and Jackie and her mom. I think what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell us is we should live quiet, very intuned lives so that when God speaks, and in my case, he kind of have to whack me over the head a lot. I mean, I had to be driving, you know, and then the Lord said this, but in our lives, wouldn't it be amazing if we're working and doing our job in such a way that people look at us and go, you know what, you seem to have joy in doing this job. I hate doing my job. And you say, no, this is really an undercover job. This is an undercover gig. I'm actually disguised as a carpenter, but really, I'm telling people about Jesus. That would be powerful. Finally, more hope, verses 13 to 18. By the way, these are, if you want to know the technical Greek word for these are the bazingas. It's a very technical Greek understanding there. In these verses is wild. Because what happened to the early church, they were trying to figure out what happens to people when they die. And if you go to a lot of funerals, a lot of times you will hear this passage of scripture. See if it doesn't sound familiar to you. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep. They don't say die, asleep. So that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus Christ. For we say this to you by the revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming, we call that rapture, will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is unbelievable. These verses of scripture, if you were to take the next, 5 months, it tells you what happens to you when you die. It tells you how God looks at death. It's sleep. And have you ever thought about the fact that sleep is never final? It's only temporary. That ought to be an encouragement to you for as a believer. When we die, this is only a temporary thing. Can you imagine going to sleep on earth and waking up in heaven? Wow, what a good night's rest that would be. But then it goes on to tell us what's going to happen when God comes back. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are still here are going to be caught up into the air. And then it has, big seminary word, a lot of eschatological, eschatology kind of references. And, you know, when does the Lord come back? Does he come back before the tribulation? Does he come halfway into the tribulation? Does he come after the tribulation? I mean, it is unbelievable all the things that are going on there. But he ends with this: therefore, encourage one another with these words. If we are in Christ, we live a life of even more. And I hope that is your desire. I hope that you will, in your relationship with God, that you will strive toward more holiness, that you will strive to experience in God more love, more quietness, and more hope. So one of the best ways that you can live out this Christian life is in the fellowship of believers. And amongst our staff, we've been talking about this. It has been a long time as we've dealt with COVID and masks and all these kinds of things. And we've really been praying for all of you and those of you who are online as soon as you can come back. It's been a long time since we have begun to welcome people back and to encourage people, come join the church. Last night at the family outing, there's a gentleman with a couple of his children, and he moves here right at Thanksgiving from California. He comes to our church, and this is the only church he's checked out. Now, if you don't know who that is, you got to figure it out. I'm not telling you. He wants to know all your names. He was like me last night. He was going, okay, who are you and who are you? And yeah, and everybody's name and that kind of thing. Maybe today you've not ever joined this church. What does that mean? It means you come down and you say, hey, listen, I'd like to connect with your fellowship. And then what we're going to do over a period of time, probably in the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to have a membership class. We're going to tell you exactly what it means to be a member of First Baptist Church Pflugerville. And then you will be a part of this fellowship, this body of believers. And it's a great thing. But maybe this morning you want to come and you want somebody to pray with you. If you've noticed the past couple of weeks, we are really wanting to open up this invitation time to be more interactive for you. We have ladies that are prepared and skilled at counseling and praying with you. And so if you're a lady and you say, you know what, I don't feel comfortable with praying with any of the staff members, you can pray with them. I mean, if you want to bring your family down and pray, we just want you, during this invitation time, to do whatever business God has for you. And that's why this morning you can come, you can hear about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you can say, you know what? I want even more. I want that to be my life. So as I pray, I'm going to invite our staff members to come. Ben's going to come play the guitar. And I invite you to come and respond if God is challenging you in a particular way. If we can pray for you, if you've not ever given your life to Jesus Christ, you want to do that, we invite you to do that. Will you stand with me and let's pray? So Father, this morning, God, with all of our hearts, we ask you to come and to be in our presence. God, we've interacted with your holy word, and there's no way that we can just walk away and say, well, that wasn't a good sermon, or it was a good sermon. It's not about the sermon, Lord. It's about the source, your word. And right now, Lord, we're looking at our lives and we're asking ourselves, do we live a life that's characterized by more and more or even more? And God, if that's something that we desire in our life, it's not something that we do on ourselves. We can't just be better at it, because in all of these mores, Lord, it seemed to suggest that we learn love, we learn quietness. God, we learn all of these things through God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, through your empowerment in our life. And so God, literally this morning, what we want is we want more of you that will be reflected in a life that's even more. So God, guide us this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.